Hi, everybody. Merry Christmas. Yeah, I'm going to keep saying it. Merry Christmas all the time. Here's what we're going to do. So we as a church have been talking about trust and the Christmas story and how they interconnect. So if you're having trust issues with God, great day to be with us, okay? So I want to show you, as with having a mom who is an English teacher, the power of asking the right question with the right words. You learn this as a parent. You think you're asking the right question and you aren't, and then you add a word and then you find out all the truth that you accidentally didn't discover. So let's do this. As we talk about trust, I want to get right after this. Here's the first question. Don't answer out loud, but it's a basic question. Do you trust God? Right? It's a normal question. You're expecting a guy like me to ask you that. Do you trust God? Now, a lot of us just said in our heads, I think so. I hope so. Or you may have just given a blank yes, or you may have given a no. Let me show you, classic English class, how to go further. Do you trust God with everything? When you add certain words, some of us were like, I trust God, I trust God. Ooh, with everything? I don't know. It begins to, it's the right words added that intensifies. It's what we call kind of ratcheting up that whole question going, what? I hadn't thought of it with like everything, I don't know. And I'm a South Dakotan, I don't want to exaggerate at all. I just want it to be to the point, right? Okay. So as you're thinking about that, I thought, how can we illustrate this? The difference between do you trust God and then do you trust God with everything? What if you and I went after everything? I need to show you and teach you like with an illustration. Donald, asked Donald to come up and join me. So Donald, come on up here. He will regret this, but I had to think maybe, could be, possibly. So let's give it up for Donald. I'm going to start with a basic question. Honest answer. Wait a minute. They're going to think this is staged. So when I asked you, hey, would you join me on stage, did I tell you what we would be doing? No. Okay. And we're in church. You can't lie in church. Good job. Okay. So let me ask you the lead-in question. Honest answer, do you trust me? Not God, me.
I hope so.
You hope so. This is good. Okay. Well, let's test it. Can we test our relationship? All right. Here you go. You're going to want to put those on, and if you can make sure that you can't see, that would be fantastic. Good? Okay. Lift those up just for a second. I need to show you something. If you'll just come over here. I want you to taste test just some options here, and we're going to see. So I've got a few options here. Do you like hot sauce?
Yes.
You do? Okay. Have you ever seen the YouTube channel Hot Ones, where he eats wings and it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. I'm not endorsing it for those of you, but what they do is he interviews somebody as they're eating hot wings, and each wing gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. So once they get to, I believe it's the 10th one, or no, the 8th one, and they come to this particular sauce called Da Bomb. Okay? Da Bomb. Here, the best way I can describe it, and it's fun to watch people eat this, it not only is like, it's at a heat level that it probably says here, but who cares? It's horrible. But what intensifies this particular hot sauce is it's hot and it tastes like a foot. Like it's one of those, since you like hot sauces, you can appreciate like, hey, this is hot, but boy, does it taste good. No one ever says that. Yeah. Ugh. How do you feel about sardines?
I like sardines.
You like sardines. That's disgusting, Donald. So like when I open this immediately makes me nauseous. For you, you're like, I don't understand you. Nutella. Do you like Nutella?
Uh-huh.
We all like Nutella. Unless you have a peanut allergy, I guess. I don't know if you... Okay, here's what I want you to do. Would you put that blindfold on? All I really want to do is I want to feed you one and not tell you which one. You somewhat trust me, yeah? I mean, a little bit. Hold on. Just while you're there, just smell that hot sauce. It's before I put it on the spoon, I just really want you to get it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, do you know where the restroom is? Once you get this. Okay, so you do trust me. Now you're using language like you actually do. Okay. So here, let's go one. Will you open your mouth? And you trust me, huh? All right, all yours. Good. Okay, you can lift that up. Good job. Do you trust me?
Yes, sir.
All right. You can have that. Here, actually, you take this too. I don't want that. That's disgusting. It's all yours. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Oh. What a good sport. What a good sport. What I wanted to show you is you and I, I'm the exact same. No judgment on you. We'll say something, right? But then something puts it to test right away. And then you and I have a tendency, once it gets said, we might back off a little bit. We might back off a little bit of what we said. Maybe you've had a friend confront you where you say, I always or I never, or you're married, and they say, not always or never, right? When we say things, sometimes we're being like more wishful thinking than we actually mean what we're saying. So when I say, do you trust God? Most of us in church form say, yes, or I want to. And then it's, do you trust God with everything? I'm trying. This sermon, I would like to get so in your business that it's a little uncomfortable for us, okay? I want to bring up one of the areas when we say we trust God that many of us, and I don't use that word lightly, many of us struggle to trust God in this one area the most. It's this question. Do you trust God's timing? This is where a lot of us are like, I didn't want to go there. Or this might have been where a lot of our prayers are right now. Think about when you talk to God and you say to God this or that, will you intercede, or like, will you come in, will you step in, will you help, will you support, will you provide, will you heal, all that kind of stuff. Think about where you and I run into our greatest tension with God oftentimes. It's not in his capacity, not in his ability. It's in the world of timing. Like, when are you going to get here? When are you going to do that? And oftentimes he's moving either too fast or too slow. Anyone willing to admit this? Okay, me. This is, welcome to my life. You can study the Bible and you'll see people deal with this, and it's kind of fun to watch Abraham wrestle with God gives him a promise, but he's like, come on. And he's like, my time's running out, God. You and I, if we'll look in the Christmas story and not just try to see a cute nativity set, you and I could look at the Christmas story and actually deal with, what do we do when we don't like God's timing? Like, what about, is it just like, well, I guess I know God's timing's perfect and I'm supposed to say that I'm a Christian. God's timing is perfect. And you're right, his timing is absolutely perfect. But what do I do when I don't feel like it's perfect? With that, let's get into the Christmas story and learn some fun stuff. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, this is where we'll spend most of our time. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. So now that, if you never knew this, and you just, okay, what's the story around Jesus arriving here? And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. It's the beautiful story of Mary and Joseph. As you and I talk about Christmas, Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, and they're going to Bethlehem, and it's all going to go down, and we're like, yay, we know this movie, this is great. What we often neglect is all the details that are in the midst of an engaged couple going to Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 1 gives us a little bit of insight. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before they were physically intimate, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this could be confusing if you haven't read the Bible a whole lot. You're like, wait a minute. I thought they were engaged, and now he's talking about divorce. Well, back then, engagement had the same weight. It was lawful. It was according to law. When you got engaged, that was like the we're legal now. And then they would eventually get to the ceremony and like literally bring it as a union with God. So when you read that, it's not like contradicting itself. It's going engagement was more than a diamond ring, okay? It was legal. What you catch there is Joseph is very happily engaged and has the awkward conversation with his fiancée who says, guess what? We're having a kid and it's not yours. It's an obvious timing issue, just so you know. It's one of those that you don't miss this part because it's a big deal. You got Joseph going, I'm out. This doesn't work. I don't like the time frame this is playing out. Then we pick up Mary, Luke chapter 1. You will conceive and give birth to a son and you'll name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, nothing about any of that awesome stuff. But how can this happen? I'm a virgin. It's a logistical question, yes, but it's also a timing one. You catch that? It's a bit of a, yeah, I don't see how this works. What's interesting is about how God intervenes in their life. This is where you and I get frustrated. Let me just paint this picture. It's already there, but I want you to catch it. You've got an engaged couple. Why does God, in his perfect timing, wait for them to be engaged to get involved in their lives? Why wasn't he like telling them beforehand and doing some personality interviews and temperament analysis and saying, let's see if Joseph and Mary can handle this information? He waits for them to get engaged, to plan their future together, and that's when God thought, this is perfect timing. It's weird to me. How about Mary? I mean, I've never been pregnant, and I don't plan to be. But what my wife tells me, when you're super, super pregnant, one of the things that you don't want to do is a road trip riding on a donkey. You know what we would do nowadays? Listen, and I know that this is serious. We would tell Mary, that is unsafe for you to do. You are super pregnant. You should not get onto that donkey and take a road trip. You shouldn't do that. Do you find it interesting? I'm bringing it up what God does. God says, all right, I'm going to make you pregnant, and then I'm going to do so in such a timing, you're going to have to get on a donkey and make a road trip because of a stupid census. Doesn't it seem like God's timing is off? Why not before the census? Why not after? Then the whole, I mean, normal part, this all takes place where they don't have a place for the birth to happen. Couldn't God have thought of better timing where Bethlehem wasn't so full that there was no room in the inn, right? You and I love the storyline, but not if you're the one without a room. You and I show up, if you've ever driven across South Dakota during the summer, try to get a hotel room, good luck. If you've ever gone to a place that has no vacancy, it's frustrating, and some of you are going, I'm never using that hotel ever again the rest of my life. Do you ever think about God's timing? See, sometimes when we talk about God's timing, we talk about it wrong, and I don't mean that mean. We say, you know what, if it's perfect timing, if the door is wide open and it's so obvious that God wants us to do it, it must be that God wants us to do it. Where Mary and Joseph would be like, no, actually, that was the most inconvenient process we ever could have gone to. Think about God's timing and how it frustrates you. There was a guy, William Lane Craig, was debating an atheist on stage. It was a formal debate, not a social media debate. And they were debating, and I like what William Lane Craig brought up about Christmas. The Population Reference Bureau estimates that the number of people who have ever lived on this planet is about 105 billion people, ever. Only 2% of them were born prior to the advent of Christ, the arrival of Jesus. 2%. Eric Kreps of the Survey Research Center of the University of Michigan's Institute for Social Research says, God's timing couldn't have been more perfect. Christ showed up just before the exponential explosion in the world's population. Interesting. The Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And when Christ came, the nation of Israel had been prepared. The Roman peace dominated the Mediterranean world. It was an age of literacy and learning. The stage was set for the advent, the arrival of God's son into this world. And I think in God's providential plan for human history, we see the wisdom of God in orchestrating the development of human life and then in bringing Christ into the world in the fullness of time. If you don't know your history, the Romans had gotten busy building roads all over. They had gotten busy making one uniform language, so it was absolutely the absolute historically perfect time for the arrival of Jesus. Guess who didn't know this? Mary and Joseph. They just knew there's no place to stay. And the donkey was not bad shocks. Bad shocks, it did not go well. Think about all that they knew. Think about how you do this and I do this. You and I look at our now, we look at everything going around, and we're like, God, do you not see this? Why aren't you intervening? Don't you understand what I'm going through? What I don't know, what I don't have. Is this not how we think? We think this way. God, your timing seems way off. If Mary and Joseph knew, they probably would have not had any worries. They're like, wait a minute, we know what God's doing. He's about to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. He's creating this epic beginning point because of the Roman Empire. Let's just wait. No, they didn't know that. Our lack of knowing the future challenges our trust in the present. Welcome to your life and my life. We don't know tomorrow, and that can freak us out, especially between us and God. So here's what I'd like to do. Very simple. It's actually a very simple sermon. There's two people who usually get left out of the Christmas story who will teach you and I what to do while you wrestle with God's timing. Listen, this is not a sermon on how to just love God's timing, okay? Your pastor's not there yet. I don't love God's timing. I don't like, oh, I love waiting. I hate waiting. Hate it. I'm not suggesting that you and I fake some sort of like, this is exciting that God hasn't shown you up yet. Oh, it's going to be, no. What do you do though, whether you like it or not, what do you do while you're waiting on God, as you've spoken to God, as you're hoping for God, as you have faith in God, what do when his timing doesn't match yours? So let's pick up these people. Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph and Jesus have headed to the temple to dedicate Jesus. That's why it says at that time, they're showing up, they're going to the temple. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. So he's waiting, he's hoping. Can you imagine what his prayers were like? God, rescue Israel, save Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. What an awesome promise from God. That's what Simeon gets from God. We're like, yes. Well, let's keep reading. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. I'm not saying it well. He would have been like emotional and just like sobbing. In fact, when it talks about how Simeon holds Jesus, the word used there in the original language indicates that he would have held Jesus like right here, not like Simba the movie. Right? Not like this, where you're like, yeah, don't hold someone else's baby like that, right? Like, no, the way it's articulated, they had a specific word that baby would have been right there, right in his arm. Which shows you, can you imagine this man who's in his 80s, who has desperately been waiting for God to save Israel? Happens to have a moment where God says, hey, go to the temple. Okay, I'll go to the temple. Goes to the temple, encounters baby Jesus, and has this moment that I just read to you. He's like, finally, God has arrived. Now, when I read that to you, I don't know what stood out to you. If you're like me, I always thought it was neat that God said, hey, go to the temple, and he went to the temple. That's cool. God spoke to him. The other part was that God promised him. God said, hey, you will not die before meeting the Messiah. That sounds pretty cool. Some of us are like, God, would you give me a very specific promise like that? You know what most people miss, and I think it's the most important part of that whole passage? It's what Simeon was doing for the previous 60 to 70 years. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 said, and I don't know if you missed it, he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Most of us get more, God, talk to me like that. Tell me the specifics. I'll go to wherever you tell me specifically to go and wait, I'll do it. And we miss the fact that it describes Simeon was prepped to hear from God, was ready to encounter God's timing because he was righteous and devout. If you need me to say it directly, if you're waiting on God, how's your righteousness and your devoutness, which probably isn't even a word, but anyways. Let me show you the differences and explain some of the how the terminology behind these words, because it's a big deal. Sometimes we don't always know. Righteous, conformity with God's character. When it describes Simeon as righteous, it means that Simeon has been living out the character of God. That this isn't Simeon doing whenever he wants, just doing his thing, and all of a sudden God slaps him in the back and says, go to the temple. Now, according to this, that Simeon's been living in such a way that he's been modeling the character of God, that he knows the character of God so that he can model the character of God. He's been living it out. It's been a daily thing, not a perfect thing, but he describes him as righteous. Then the word devout, which I feel like we lack as a culture, the word devout. We don't have a lot of it. Holding on to that which is good, the opposite of losing grip. When you're waiting for God to show up, let me ask a difficult question. How many times have you let go? I know I've had times where I wanted God to do A, B, and C, and he didn't do it in the timing I thought he should, and I thought everything was over, and so I just let go. Devout gives us an example of Simeon that even though he had seen no evidence, he stayed devout, refusing to stop when tempted to let go. My kids regularly tell me, Dad, get to the point, get to the point, get to the point. I like to kind of set up my teachings with them. They don't care. So let me get to the point here. You, God's timing stuff? Trusting God's clock requires holding on to God's character. That's what Simeon just taught us. If you want to trust his clock, and oftentimes his clock runs at a different pace than yours or mine, if you want to trust him, you need to hold on to his character. Many of us are consumed by our current circumstances. We've forgotten to dwell on God's character. I told you there's two characters. Luke chapter 2 brings up Anna. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Don't take that as commentary. It's trying to help you and I understand. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Now, why that's in there is important for you and I, meaning her life has not been easy. You see that? 7 years in, she loses the closest human being she had. Then, this is how she responded, then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. I assure you, and I don't obviously know her, I don't have historical proof of this, but when she lost her husband, she wondered about God's timing. I don't know if she lost her husband quickly, if it was a slow, painful illness. I don't know. But I know what it's like to be so close to someone who's going through something, and you're like, God, but why them? Why now? And we wrestle with God. When this doesn't make sense. But what we find in her response to this is this level of faithfulness to God that so many of us have all of our attention on what God is or isn't doing. And God's like, would you just know who I am? And this is not where you and I go like, well, I guess I just got to ignore reality then. That's not what she was doing. She was worshiping because it was where she needed to be. So here, I thought this would be, this is not where you and I move into optimism. This is where you and I move into trust. Let me show you the differences between the two. Optimism, it focuses on circumstances. If you're struggling with what God's doing, more specifically when he's doing it, my guess is you're like me, where it's the circumstances that have your mind rolling all day long, of how much, when, and this, and how intense, and what's the news, and what's the unknown, and what's all the uncertainty. Most of us, in the midst of bad and desperate for God to intervene, we're telling him, are you aware of the circumstances, God? You may not be. Let me tell you all the details, which is fine. You can tell him that. He's cool with that. Optimism focuses on the circumstances. It's confidence based on future potential. Optimism, I'm not saying you shouldn't be optimistic. I'm saying it's not going to help you with God's timing, because you're going to make up a new timeline for him. That's why we're supposed to trust. And you see now, hopefully, the difference between trust. Trust and the optimism are not even close to the same. This focuses on the character. If you want a pastor to tell you very blatantly what you should do right now, if you don't like God's timing, is learn his character. I would tell you to take a step further. Learn it and live it. Behave it out. What I know about Simeon, so your confidence based on past faithfulness, I don't know who Simeon is, but if he had the character of God, it meant that Simeon was a very merciful man. It meant that Simeon and Anna seemed to actually have a patience, like God has patience. Both of them were likely generous, loving, caring people. Both of them were likely just people, honest people. You can go study your own, learn the character of God. But as my kids would want me to do, we come back here. Trusting God's clock requires holding on to God's character. What I can't do, and I know you know this, but I need to say it. I can't fix your problem right now. I can't tell you when God is going to ... If I could, you know what I'd do? I'd do it. I would blast it all over the world. Do you want to know what God wants to do in your life exactly when? I would tell everyone, and we would just create a line, and you would come like, okay, so here's what God's going to do exactly in your life. If I could, I would. But you know the problem is, if I tell you everything God's going to do, you no longer have to trust him. Do you see the connection that sometimes we don't know what we don't know, and we don't have what we don't have? Oftentimes is because we need to trust him. He's desperate for our trust, because this side of eternity is not near as long as the other side. So you and I have got to process, am I willing to trust him with everything? Today's modern day Christian, I'm telling you, we live in this tension where we're trying to trust God with some things and not everything. And if you want to get to the heart of it, deal with timing. There's one observation I always like to make regarding Simeon and trusting God's character. I got to take you back to Luke. It said that day the Spirit led him to the temple. You remember that part? That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. You know, as a kid, I had read this before, and I know about this verse. You know what I typically assumed on it? That was the one time that God led him to the temple. My problem with that is I don't know if that's true. You know what could have happened? I don't know. That could have been the 76th time that God led Simeon to the temple. You can't prove me wrong on that one. What if God on multiple times had told Simeon, I want you to go to the temple today? So he's like the first time going, I don't know if that was God. I'm not going today. But then like has it a day two and a day three, go to the temple. So he goes to the temple like a good, like I'm listening to you, God. He goes to the temple. Nothing happens. And he goes home. And if you're like me, you kind of feel like, well, that was a wasted day. And then what if God another time said, hey, go to the temple. So he goes to the temple. Do you see, what if God throughout Simeon's life had been training him to trust him so that there would be a perfect day where he knew without a doubt that when he said, I want you to go to the temple, Simeon was like, I can't wait to go again today. And Simeon went. You saw in the Bible, he went. And he was there at the right time to encounter the Messiah and have this epic moment of helping others around know, do you know who this kid is? You and I wish we could fast forward all the way to the moment of meeting with Jesus, and he'd say, he's like, I want to arrive there with you trusting me. Timing will be your challenge. Timing will be your forever challenge, just so you know. The heroes of our faith are recorded in Scripture, and their ultimate battle was God's timing. Do not think you can bypass this one. So I think, if it's okay with you, and it's going to be okay with you, I want to pray for us as a church, because I think there's a lot of us going through God's timing troubles right now. Okay? All right, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, I feel like it's very fair for me to say publicly that you and I have had quite a few battles about your timing. God, I have a ton of questions about your when and where, stuff that you do. I know your timing's perfect. I just don't always like it. And God, I'm going to guess that there's many of us who felt like you were too late, too soon, or that you never even showed up. It felt like you didn't see us. God, I pray for every one of us. Honestly, Lord, may our whole church, everyone even watching, everyone just tuning into this, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our very souls today, that you would help us focus on who you are. God, you are trustworthy, you are good, you are mighty, you are sovereign, you are loving and giving and generous. You are faithful. You never forsake us, Lord. Would you remind us of all your incredible character traits when our circumstances seem like it's just gone different for us? In the name of Jesus, for those wrestling with where you are, Lord, would you show up in their lives, Lord, and do what you think is best? For those craving that you would heal them, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, you would heal them. For those desperate for a relationship to be restored, Lord, would you restore that relationship? For those desperate for some sort of direction in the midst of their uncertainty, Lord, would you give them direction, wisdom, and discernment? Lord, would you use this church and other churches to actually reach this whole globe with the good news about who you are? And Lord, in the midst of you working and doing, help us to trust your character in all of it. Lord, this Christmas season, we continue to surrender to you and ask that you do your will, that you would bring people close to you, into relationship with you, and that you would do the supernatural. And Lord, we just declare to you, not out of optimism, but in trust, we love you and we want what you know is perfect. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.